We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're coming to the close. The last chapter, we notice the king was crucified. The Lord Jesus, who is the king, he's the king of the Jews, and he's the king of all who turn to him and trust him, was crucified. It was a dark, discouraging time for the Christians. But the chapter 28 brings in real hope, and we're going to start reading in chapter 28 and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The king risen. And we're going to talk about his resurrection especially, and notice a number of scriptures about that. The first thing you notice as you come to this chapter is the devotion of the women. These were women who'd come to know the Lord Jesus, and they loved him, and they came, it says, very early in the morning. I think they went to bed early that night, the night before Saturday night, and they said, "We want to get up early. We want to get there when the sun's coming up. We're going to show kindness and love to his body." They brought other spices. They were going to wrap his body and prepare it as they felt they should. And so they came very, very early. The women were devoted. You know, sometimes Christian women are an example to those of us that are men by their devotion to the Lord, their love for the Lord, their appreciation of him. And this is something that marks a Christian. A Christian is not simply someone who believes in a certain set of doctrines. A Christian is someone who's come to love the Lord. They love Jesus. They appreciated him. His disciples loved him. And so when we encourage people to accept Christ into their lives, what we're saying is we encourage you to come to know and to love the Lord. It's a relationship of real love. It's a warm, personal relationship with him. And these women knew that, and they were coming very, very early. Now, the scene they expected to find changed drastically. They thought they would come, and the soldiers would be there guarding the tomb, and they, I'm sure, thought, "Well, we'll ask them if they'll roll the stone back, and we can go in, so that we can take care of his body properly after his death." But when they came up, they found the stone had rolled away. An angel was sitting there, and it was a scene that put fear in their hearts. Now, I've never seen an angel. But here they saw this angel. Says his face was like lightning. He was this bright, shining person. It was obvious that this was a messenger from heaven. It says that the guards were completely paralyzed by what they saw happen. The guards left, and they went back to the city. But the women stayed, and the angel had a message for them. The message is very simple. He's not here. He's risen. The one you saw hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying, looking so helpless, looking very, very dead at the end of that day, who was taken down and was buried, is now alive. He's risen, just as he said to you. This one who died is truly risen. Now, this is a vital part of the Christian message. I knew of a so-called Christian minister who told his congregation, "I don't know if Jesus rose from the dead or not." He says, "I choose to believe he did, but whether he did or not doesn't matter." But the Bible emphasizes, and the early Christians believed, the resurrection is altogether important. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no hope, our message is false, and we might as well quit and go home. So that the resurrection is something that is very, very important. The early apostles realized it, and they stressed it, and they emphasized it very, very strongly. Now, I want to read some verses in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul points this out. He says, if you don't believe Christ rose from the dead, you're not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we have been found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So Paul says, the resurrection is right at the heart of the Christian message. So it's very, very important that we believe this. But you say, how can I believe it? I wasn't there. But you know, we believe many, many things on the witness of reliable people. You open up your newspaper, you read it, you read accounts of things that happened, and you assume that those things happened. You assume that the people writing are telling you the truth. Now, you may be deceived, but as you read the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, you have to decide, are these people telling you the truth, or are they lying to you? Are these not true accounts at all? And as you go through the scriptures, I remember a man who was an engineering student at Ohio State came to a Bible study I had, and he said to me, you know, people put the Bible under my face and they say, this is the Word of God. He said, I don't know if it's the Word of God or not. So I said to him, read the Gospels like you would a newspaper. You're reading the accounts of things people have seen and heard, their witnesses. These people are reporting events. And when you're through reading, you decide whether or not they seem to be telling the truth. And he did that. He went through Matthew, he went through Mark, he went through Luke, he went through the Gospel of John. And when he was through, this young man who was a skeptic, became a believer because he was convinced that the witnesses concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus were telling the truth. I believe he rose from the dead. Now, we're going to look at a number of different cases where this was witnessed. The first, of course, is the women at the tomb. They came first. They saw the empty tomb. And Matthew here says, as they were going, Jesus himself appeared, and he revealed himself to them. Now, they go back, and they tell the disciples, and the disciples get all excited. And I want to notice the next that you read about are Peter and John. And we're going to read in John chapter 20 and read some of these verses. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. As so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So Peter and John hear about this, and they ran together. John outruns Peter. He comes to the tomb. He stands. He looks in. The angels apparently are gone by now. He sees the linen cloths lying there. The other disciple comes up, and he goes on in. And together there they look at what has taken place. And they see the linen cloths that had wrapped his body. And they wrapped them sort of like a mummy, around and around with linen cloths. And they had about 75 pounds of spices woven into those wrappings. And when they came into the tomb, and the tomb was a room cut in the stone with a stone bench where the body had been laid, as they looked at the stone bench, they saw the cloths lying there and the handkerchief off to one side. And as they looked, it says they believed. They realized if his body had been stolen or taken away, they wouldn't have unwrapped it. You're not going to unwrap a corpse, and especially when there are soldiers there guarding it and you're trying to get away. And they realized as they looked at the cloths, it looked like the body had just evaporated out there. They were lying in place, in order, right where they'd been before. And the handkerchief that was around his head, but the body was gone. And these two disciples, as they looked, it says they believed. And the truth came home to their hearts. He really is risen. It's all true. Peter and John. Exciting. Next, he appears again to Mary, and he convinces her that he's risen. She was weeping. She was upset. I think she was confused. It says they could hardly believe. Is it really true he's risen? She came back to the tomb, and Jesus comes up, and he says to her, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Where's his body? I don't know where his body is." She said, "If you're the gardener and you've taken his body away, show me where it is. I'll take care of it." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And when he says that, she turns to him and she says, "Rabboni." And she recognizes him, and she realizes he really is risen from the dead. Later, on that same day, two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. You read about this in Luke 24. They're going along. It says they were very depressed, very discouraged. They're talking about what's happened. They saw him die. They saw him buried. But now some have come back. Some of the women have come back and said he's risen. And they're confused. They don't know what is going on. But they're discouraged. And then it says in Luke 24 there, it says that Jesus drew near, and they didn't recognize him. In his resurrection body, he could disguise himself apparently at times. And they didn't recognize him. He begins talking to him, and he says, "Why are you upset? Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, haven't you been around Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what happened? Haven't you heard about Jesus being crucified and all that's happened?" And then Jesus begins to open the scriptures to them, and he begins to point out to them, well, it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to die and later to be raised, glorified, and so forth. And he revealed himself to the disciples it says, when they got to their house where they were going, they said to him, why don't you come in and stay with us? And then, as they were eating and he broke the bread, they recognized him and they realized he really is alive. It says they got up and they went back that night to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples. That evening, the Lord appeared to them. And I want to read this in John 20, verse 19. That same evening, this first Sunday, this is all happening on that first Sunday. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. He appeared to them that first evening. It says he showed them his hands and his sides. You know, if you've ever gone into the military, they give you a very thorough physical. And they check you for any scars. I remember when I went in the Navy, they checked me for any scars and they put on the record every scar I have. I have a scar on this hand from when I was a boy. A shell exploded accidentally and it left a lasting scar on my hand. That was put there. So that if I'd been killed in action, and all they found was this hand, they'd know, hey, that belonged to Donald Norby. There's the scar. Scars are identified. Jesus, as he came to them, said, lest you think I'm an angel or you think this is just a vision or something, I'm not real. He says, look at the scars. Look at the scars and be convinced I really am risen from the dead. So he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, the wound in his side, the scar in his side, and they rejoiced as if they were glad when they saw the Lord. So by the evening, they're becoming convinced. They're just being overwhelmed with the reality. It's true. He said he would arise again the third day, and he's risen from the dead. Now, 1 week later, he appeared again. Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't there that Sunday. No one Thomas was, but he wasn't with the other disciples, and he missed out seeing the Lord that evening. He wasn't there. You know, sometimes if you miss being with the Christians, you miss out on a blessing. And Thomas missed out on a blessing there. He wasn't with the Christians on that Lord's Day, and they saw the Lord. They told him, we've seen the Lord. We're going to start reading in verse 24 of John 20. It says, Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, this is a week later, the next Sunday, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side, feel the wound, feel the scar, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's a moving account. Here's this disciple. He's a skeptic. And you know, all the disciples were skeptics at the beginning. They weren't trying to believe. They felt he's dead. Don't talk to us about resurrection. We just have to accept the fact he's dead. And death is very final. If you've had a loved one die, you know, as you stand by the casket, it's final. You just feel, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to see them here again. And they felt their relationship with Jesus was over. He was dead. Don't tell us he's alive. So they had to be convinced. And this adds to the proof of his resurrection. And here, concerning Thomas, he was a skeptic. The other disciple says, "We've seen the Lord. He really appeared. We know he's alive." Thomas said, "I don't know if you're hallucinating or what, but," he says, "I won't believe. I'm going to have to see. I'm going to have to actually feel his body. And I'm going to have to feel those scars." And Thomas says, "I'm going to have to be convinced. I don't know what you've seen or that, but I don't believe it happened." We speak of him even today as a doubting Thomas. If someone is a doubter, we say, "Well, you're a doubting Thomas." But I'm glad that Thomas doubted, because it just adds to the reality of the fact he truly is risen. A week later, Jesus appears, and the disciples are together. Thomas is with them this time. Suddenly, he's there in the room with them. And he says to Thomas, he says, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Feel my side. Don't be faithless. Don't be unbelieving. Thomas, I want you to believe. I really am alive. I'm risen from the dead." And Thomas, as he looked at him, you know, he's overwhelmed. All he can say is, "My Lord and my God." You know, some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He accepted worship. Allowed his disciples here to call him God. "My Lord, my God." And Thomas knew what he was saying. But he was convinced Jesus is more than a man. He's the God-man. And Thomas there is before him saying, "My Lord and my God." That's what we do when we become Christians. We become believers. We acknowledge its truth. He is Lord. He is God. He is the Savior. He died for us on the cross. And we accept him. We open our hearts to him. And with Thomas, we say, "My Lord and my God." It's personal, isn't it? Mine. He just doesn't say, "You're Lord and you're God." He says, "You're my Lord. You're my God." And Christians say that from the heart. It's a personal acceptance of him. So we can rejoice. I'm glad Thomas doubted. I'm glad he was hard to convince, because it's another proof of the reality of his resurrection. Now later on, John tells us that some of the men were out fishing on the Sea of Galilee in John 21. And as they look at the beach toward morning, they were fishing at night, they see a man standing there. And in John 21, this man says to them, "Do you have any food?" And they said, "Nope, no luck fishing. Don't have any food." And Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find." Just toss your net over on the right side. And it says they did, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Immediately the net is full of fish. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Right away he realized, it's the Lord. And Peter throws himself into the sea and swims to the beach, and they come along with the boat and drag the net up on the beach with all the fish in it. And the Lord has a breakfast for them. So he appeared to them there. Another appearance. These are repeated appearances. Luke says for 40 days, over and over and over, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Paul tells us about one time that the others don't include, when he appeared to 500 in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. He says he appeared to 500, over 500 at once, and he says most of them were still living. Want to talk to him? Go talk to him. They were there. They saw him. Over 500 at one time. Another one of these appearances that convinced them. As you come to the end of Matthew, he appears another time, and we're not sure just when this was, during this period of time, before he goes back to heaven, and he gives them this great, what we call the Great Commission. And we're going to notice that more next time. But I just want to point out that this was another appearance where he comes to his disciples and he says, look, I got work for you to do. I'm going back to heaven, but you're going to be here. I've got work for you to do. I want you to go everywhere and spread this message that I've died on the cross, that I'm risen, I'm going to come back again. Go out and spread this message and get people to become followers, believers in me. Another appearance, the Great Commission. And then finally, we're going to notice the first chapter of Acts, where Luke tells us about how just before he went to heaven, he called them together. And in verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? You're risen. Are you going to set it up now? He said, no. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He left them. You know, it must have been a moving time for the disciples. He was raised from the dead, and now for this period of time, over a month, he's come and gone. They've seen him at times, talked to him, he's been with them, and then he vanished. And I think he was preparing them for the time that he would leave completely. Because they'd been so used to being with him. They'd lived with him 3.5 years. They loved him. They believed in him. They'd seen him do miracles. They heard his teaching. They believed wholeheartedly in him. And they were very dependent on him. They looked to him for what to do, how to live. And he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to go away. He says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, so you're not going to be left alone. You're not going to be without resources. You will have the Holy Spirit. He'll come. You stay here till he comes. And so they waited another 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came. And then it says, when he finished speaking, and they, while they were watching, he was taken up from them into heaven. And the clouds covered him, just like a veil coming between him and them, and they didn't see him again. And it was a very moving time for them. They realized he's gone away. We don't know when he's coming back. He said he wants us to be active and useful for him, bringing others to him while he's gone. And then the day is coming when he is going to come back. He's going to take Christians to be with himself, and he is going to set up his kingdom. The day is coming. So Christians, since that time, for 2,000 years now, nearly 2,000 years, Christians have been joining that group. In a sense, they stood there looking up to heaven. And I think longing for him to come, wishing he hadn't gone. And those who become Christians are those who are looking to heaven. And they're longing for Jesus to come back. He's our hope. And so those who love the Lord are waiting for him to return. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming back. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself. He says, you can count on me. Believe me, I'm coming back. It's a wonderful thing to be waiting for him to come. And I hope you can say this morning, I'm one of his disciples. Hope you can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I hope you can say with Thomas, you know, as I think of him, my response is, my Lord and my God. Is that how you feel about Jesus? Can you say there was a time when I opened my heart to him and I received him, I accepted him, and today I can say he's my Lord, he's my God, he's my Savior? Can you say that? You know, if you can't, it'd be a wonderful thing if you too would come to believe like these disciples did long ago. It's all true. He did die. He was buried, and he rose again. With Thomas, I hope you can say, he's my Lord, and he's my God.